It's not always easy to pray. It's not always our first reaction, right? It's not always the right response that we have. In fact, sometimes we don't pray until we feel like we're backed into a corner and we have to pray. And sometimes we can feel like we're in a panic. And then we finally will go to prayer as a last resort. But we don't want to use prayer as a last resort, right? Instead, we want to have prayer be something in our lives that is something that we actually long for and enjoy. And so I'm here to tell you this morning that you need to call your Father. I'm talking about your Heavenly Father. He wants to hear from you, and He desires to spend time with you and for you to get to know Him. He already knows all about you, right? But He wants you to come and share with Him what's going on in your life and to confess the things that you're struggling with, and He wants to be there to minister to you. And so praying is not always an easy thing to do, right? And especially if you're not in a good habit of doing that, it can be kind of awkward. Maybe with your earthly father, maybe your relationship with him might be a little bit strained. You ever heard the Cat in the Cradle kind of a song where the guy didn't really connect with his dad real good, and later in life it's just kind of hard to establish a relationship with that was never set on a right foundation in the first place? A lot of times that can be you as the Christian, right? That can be me. Where we enter into a relationship with God, we come to saving faith, but we never really establish a healthy prayer life. And so it's something that a lot of times we could struggle with for years and years. And my prayer is that through this little two-part series here on how to pray, that you will, that the Holy Spirit will really stir you up to go, you know what, I need to press into that. And to be fair, there's nobody here, and really there's no one that I've ever met that would say, my prayer life is 100, right? It's spectacular. I feel like I have no room to grow. In fact, the Lord told me yesterday, please stop talking to me so much. Anybody? No, that's never happened. And so we need to be a people who are about some prayer. How to pray, part two. Father, we come to you now in the name of your Son, by the power of your Spirit, and ask that you would teach us again how to pray. Lord, I pray that we'd approach you on the right basis. Lord, that we would recognize who you are. And Lord, that we would understand that you hear our requests and you answer them. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, he starts out like this, a recap of last week. Pray then like this. So for all of you or Wes's friend who said, I don't know how to pray, Jesus says, pray then like this. This is a model. It's not a magical incantation. It's not something that's a mindless thing that we just go through the motions and we say the Lord's Prayer exactly word for word every single time. What it is, it's a pattern or it's a model for us to put some handles on prayer so that we know how to approach it. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So we picked up three things from there that every single time we pray, I think we should approach God in this way and say that we want to pray relationally. God is our Father in heaven, and that's how we relate to him because he has loved us and has adopted us into his family. But we also want to pray reverently because we recognize that not only is he our Father, but he is also our holy God who is to be revered and to be feared. And so we want to come to him like a child to their father, but with great respect. And we also want to come to him submissively, saying, your kingdom come and your will be done. Not coming to him saying, here's what I want to do and I want your blessing on it, but rather, whatever it is that you want to do in my life and in this world, I submit to that. That should be the basis of your approach to prayer, and that should be the basic attitude of your heart throughout your days, throughout your life. I want to make the case that the three things that we're going to talk about today in the second half of the Lord's Prayer are related respectively to those first things that we heard, or that they kind of umbrella underneath of those first three things that we have learned from last week. So as we approach in those three ways, recognizing first who God is and acknowledging that, that then on the second half of our prayer, these things would kind of umbrella underneath of those things, and we then bring him our requests in the right way. So what are these three things that we're going to see today? Well, number one, we want to pray dependently, we want to pray repentantly, and we want to pray trustingly. So pray dependently, what are we talking about? Well, this corresponds to the pray relationally, right? So if you filled out your taxes recently, hopefully you did, you might have seen a question on there that says, do you have any dependents, right? Why do they call your children your dependents? Because they are depending upon you for their life, right? For their food and their clothing and their shelter. They are dependent upon you. And we want to pray dependently. Where do we see that in the Lord's Prayer? Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. So as we turn from this recognizing of who God is, and then we move into this more of a request, kind of a side of the prayer, the first thing we want to do is pray dependently, and we pray for our daily bread. So bread is the most basic of survival rations, right? And so we pray for that, and it's not something that we should take for granted. So bread, what is it? It's a metaphor for the most basic in things in life that we need to live. So Jesus is not teaching us here that you need to come and pray specifically just for a loaf of bread every time you come, right? For some of us, that wouldn't do good, right? I don't need to be eating a whole lot of bread. Although Casey Bowman is making that challenging this morning because she made some sourdough bread this morning and brought it to give it to somebody besides me. So I see this loaf of bread on a plate back there on a pew this morning, and I was thinking, wait, are we taking communion this morning? I thought that was next Sunday, but the bread looked so good that I almost helped myself until Matt told me, yeah, keep your hands off my wife's bread. So we're not actually praying for a loaf of bread. What we are saying is that, Lord, for the most basic things in life, I am dependent upon you. You know, the most basic things in life used to come easier before the fall. And then when the curse happened, the Lord was telling Adam and Eve that in Genesis chapter 3, by the sweat of your face, you will eat your bread. Right? So bread became harder to get after the fall because we live in a fallen world that doesn't want to give up its fruits. And so, if this is true for bread, how much more for all of our other physical needs? And so, we want to be reliant upon the Lord for our most basic needs. What do we mean by that? We just need to understand that in our culture, it can be easy for us to go through life not dependent on God, but independent. That is, in fact, we wear that as a badge of honor in our culture, is that we are a very independent, self-made people, right? And that we can supply for ourselves. And so we can mistakenly go through life thinking, I'm doing God a favor by taking care of all of my basic needs, and I don't need him to meddle in any of that. What I really need to do is come to him, not for the basic survival things in this life and recognizing and understanding those things, but when something really happens that's out of my control, that's when I need to depend on God. And Jesus is telling us, don't come to the Father just for those things that you perceive to be beyond your control, because you are utterly dependent upon God, whether you realize it or not. And just because we happen to live in a culture where you're able to easily get some of the most basic things in life, we don't want to let that slip by. We want to be a thankful people that every single time we come to God, we are recognizing our total dependence on him. You may hear recently, as inflation has, like the price of things in the grocery store has gone up, you maybe have started to switch a little bit, right? Like, oh Lord, I didn't pray for my bread before, but the price on bread has gone through the roof. Especially any gluten-free folks in here? Got one right here. How much is gluten-free bread these days, Tim? $6 a loaf. How many of you growing up ever thought you'd see a loaf of bread for $6? Back when you were a kid, Tim, you probably thought, I'll never pay more than 99 cents for a loaf of bread. or maybe 50 cent when you were growing up, right? So, and now you might be going, oh Lord, let there be some specials at the grocery store today. Can I get some markdowns? Can I get an amen? Anybody shop for those yellow price tags on things? And I count that as a blessing from the Lord. When I find those things, I'm like, yes, Lord, thank you. And we just need to recognize that we are completely dependent on Him no matter what. Sometimes we don't get that until something happens in our life, like, for instance, in our society, when the power goes off, right? We're cruising through life, everything's good. And I remember here a few months back, it was a super duper cold season, and the power at our house went off, and you would have thought my family lost their minds, right? Because we have power, everything seems to be under control, we have normality, and then the power goes off, and people, like, for that first hour, just in a daze, like, what's happened? They're bumping into each other, they're searching for candles. I'm like, we don't have candles, what are you talking about? Where's the emergency candles? And it's just crazy going on. I think you're kind of going through the habit, right, of like you still walk into a room and you flip the switch even though you know the power's off. And then kids are yelling, we can't flush the toilet, can we? No, electricity, water, that's separate things. You can still flush the toilet. In fact, please do flush the toilet. You just have to use the bathroom in the dark. And so sometimes until something like that happens, you don't realize how dependent you are on the power company. But I'm here to remind us this morning that we are a fragile people, that we are indeed completely and utterly dependent upon God for the next breath that you breathe, for the light that we have outside called the sun, for the right temperature on our planet to sustain life, for the soil and the water and the sun that makes a piece of wheat grow, for the grain that somewhere is being processed to make a loaf of bread. None of that is under our ultimate control. We're hanging out here on a little tiny ball of dirt in the middle of the universe, and we can become completely aware of this miracle of life that's happening on this planet and take it for granted that we and our lives are sustained ultimately in every single way by our Heavenly Father. That's why when we approach Him relationally and dependently, put those two together, our Father in heaven, I am dependent upon you. God, thank you for the air that I breathe. And sometimes we laugh when we hear kids pray, right? Because they're praying, God, thank you for the trees and the frogs and for my toast. And we can chuckle about those things. And we then need to realize, actually, we need to pray more like children and them pray more religiously like us. So let's pray dependently this week upon God. And let me reiterate that when we're talking about this, how to pray, we actually want to be a people that put this into practice, that do this thing. And so if you are here this morning and you admit that, hey, my prayer life's not what it should be, take this week and press in and draw closer to your Heavenly Father in this way that Jesus has taught us. And remember that not only are we fragile and dependent upon God, but He says, give us this day our daily bread. So the bread that's being requested is in the near future, right? Whether it's today or tomorrow, depending on the time of day that you're praying, God's design is for a continual reliance upon Him. Daily bread is what we pray for, not monthly bread, not yearly bread, but daily dependence upon Him. God has made you in such a way as a fragile human being that you have needs that you need met every single day, right? You need a little bit of food every day. You need a little bit of water every day. You need air all the time. You are completely dependent upon Him. And He has designed it in that way in part so that you'll continually be coming to Him, not just once in a great while, but all of the time. So as you examine your prayer life during this talk today, consider how much you really go to the Lord in total dependence. And then realize that God is capable. And not only is he capable to supply your needs, to give you daily bread, to provide for your most basic provisions, but that he actually wants to do those things. It actually brings him joy when you come to him with the things that you need, and he's able to meet those needs for you. And he has no limitations on what he can do. So trust him in the little things. And as you do that, you'll have more faith to trust him in the bigger things. Luke chapter 11 says this: "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent?" Maybe some practical jokers out here, I don't know. "Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit or good gifts to those who ask him?" And so, if we as a fallen race of people are able to realize that we actually enjoy and desire to give good gifts to our children, imagine how much more the Father loves you and desires to give good gifts to you. So your Father is not begrudging. He's not a curmudgeon. He's not wanting to punish you and hold out on you. He actually desires for you to come and meet with him and share your fragility with him and to ask him for sustenance in your life. And he finds joy in meeting those needs for you. The book of Philippians says that my God will supply all your needs, right? According to his mediocre wealth in Christ Jesus. No, he doesn't say that at all. He says according to his great riches. So there's nothing that he wants to withhold from you except for what is not for your good. So sometimes we act like children, right? And we come to God and we're asking for the scorpion instead of the egg. He's like, I want to give you an egg, not a scorpion. And sometimes the things that we are wanting come not from a will that's bent toward God's, but one that desires what we want. And in that case, you won't receive what you pray for. So we want to pray dependently upon the Lord, but we also want to pray repentantly to the Lord, right? What do we mean by that? Well, as we continue on in verse 12, it says this: "And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors." And this is the one part that he actually unpacks a little bit more at the end of the prayer, the doxology of the prayer, if you will, in verses 14 and 15. And he says this: "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Pray repentantly. This corresponds to last week's pray reverently. So as we approach God and recognize his awesomeness, his holiness, the fact that his name should be hallowed in our minds and in our thinking, we recognize that he is sacred and that we are to set him apart above anything else in our lives. As we recognize that, the flip side of the coin for us should be that we also recognize our shortcomings, that we are debtors, or perhaps as your translation says, trespassers. So what is it that we recognize in that moment that we are sinful people? So when he says, "Forgive us our debts," he's not saying that Leah borrowed money from God, right? You still owe God $5? Yeah? No, we're not a financial debtor in the sense that we borrowed and now he's waiting. We are sin debtors. We have a debt of sin that we could not pay and that we had to have written off, right? Jesus paid that sin debt for us so that our account could be made right with God. And yet in our sin nature, we continue throughout our life to go down the wrong path and to make wrong decisions. And so the Bible tells us that if we confess those continual sins that we do, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as you approach God, recognize who He is and His holiness, and then pray repentantly. Forgive us our debts. We do have a debt. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus yet, He's awesome. You'll love Him once you get to know Him. But recognize that you are what the Bible calls a sinful person. That's all of us, myself included. And that is the debt that we have against God. But Romans chapter 6:23 says this, the wages or the payment of sin is death. And so as we are a rebellious people who have turned away from the Lord and decided to live life our own way, the Bible calls that sin. We've missed the mark. And so the payment for that ultimately is life away from Christ for eternity. It is eternal death. Colossians 2 says it this way, and you, when you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt. Forgive us our debts. The record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside. How did He do that? It says here, He did that by nailing it to the cross. Boom, powerful. So if you don't know Jesus yet, the Bible says that what you need to have happen is for your sin debt to be nailed to the cross. Jesus, in His last dying breath there on the cross, yelled out, "It is finished. It is paid in full." The debt has been paid. The legal debt for your sin has been paid if you've received Christ as your Savior, and now you are right with God. You have the righteousness of God covering you. Forgive us our debts. 1 John 1:9 already said this, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so we need to recognize not only our own sinfulness, but God's ability and willingness to forgive us. So what we don't want to do is come to Him and say, forgive us our debts, and thinking at the same time, man, what I've done is so bad, God can never forgive me of this. You see, there's this beautiful tension here that maybe you've experienced, where on one hand you might come to God and you've been asking for forgiveness for the same sin, the same mistake for years and years. And that same guilt and shame, you can't seem to let it go and recognize that your Father has forgiven you and forgotten about that. And on the other hand, you might be a person who thinks very lightly of your sin. And so you're very complacent with it, and you just are very nonchalant about it, and you keep doing the same sin over and over again, and you approach this holy God not recognizing how holy He is, and you're not really asking for forgiveness. You're just kind of going, oh yeah, I did this again, but I know I'm already forgiven, so no big deal. But somewhere in there on those two extremes, there should be a measure to say, I can approach God, and yet I should also know that I can receive, if I've prayed repentantly, that I can receive His forgiveness, and He would love to forgive me of that sin and give me victory over that sin at the same time. Pray repentantly doesn't mean just say it and then do it over the next day and then say it and do it over the next day. That's not repentance. That's not a repentant heart. How can you tell a repentant heart? I'm glad you asked that question. You know, if your heart is repentant and you've been changed by God, there will be fruit that will appear in your life. Guess what one of those fruits are? You will be willing to forgive other people. People who don't understand how deeply they've been forgiven and how bad their sin was will have a hard time forgiving other people who have offended them. Let's go back to the scripture. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. You see, once you've been forgiven, And you realize, whoa, I did not deserve that. God's grace is the only way that he's provided for me in this way. And that humbles me. And so when this person, whether it's someone you live with or whether it's a friend at work or whether it's a family member who's rubbed you the wrong way, or maybe they've done something truly evil toward you, the ability to forgive that person is not a distinctly human, a fallen human kind of a thing to be able to do, to truly forgive them. You see, naturally in our flesh, we might want to forgive somebody who's done a little, you know, maybe they said something that we didn't really appreciate. We can forgive that and look the other way, right? We can get over it over time. But to be deeply wounded by another person and then to be able to, with God's help, be able to forgive them, that is a distinctly Christian thing to do. And so that is a sign of a truly repentant heart. If you're here this morning and you are still holding a grudge or an offense or unable to bring yourself to forgiveness, it's not to condone someone else's sinful, evil action. We should never do that. God will bring justice for those things that have been done against you. But to hold on to unforgiveness is to harbor bitterness in your heart. And it's a sign that you are not currently experiencing the forgiveness of sin in your life the way that God wants to do. And so make sure that you are a person not only willing and able to receive the forgiveness of God as you come to him praying repentantly, but also that you are a person where that forgiveness in your heart is flowing out of you, it's overflowing out of you into a life that does not make sense to the world, where you're able to forgive other people. Pray repentantly. And then third, let's pray trustingly this week. Now, trustingly, I don't even know if that's a real word or not, but that was the best word I could come up with to kind of fit this sentence here, and it says this, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This corresponds to last week when we said pray submissively, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are submitting ourselves. We're bowing the knee as citizens of God's kingdom to his rule and his reign in our lives and in all of the world. Submitting it all. But then it gets super practical right here this week, right? Because he says, when it comes to the requesting part, here's how you should pray. Lord, lead me. Right? Not only do we submit, sometimes we as Christians can submit to God's will, I'm like kind of with a huff and a puff, like, fine, if that's what God wants, that's what I'll do. Or I'm going to submit to God, but I know what he's going to do. He's going to lead me to do something that I really don't want to do. Why do we have that, right? Why do we have this, like, God's out to get me, and if I give up my freedom and my ability to lead my own life, that it's going to turn out in a way that I don't want it to, and I'm going to miss out on something. Miss out on the temptations, right, that you want, that the world has to offer, or even sometimes to dabble in the evil that this world has to offer. Instead of praying submissively and at the same time trustingly that God is not out to get you, he wants you to be led by his Holy Spirit every second of every day, and he wants you to trust that is actually the best thing for you. Sometimes God's answer in prayer is no, and we need to receive that and say, God, thank you that you've said no. I don't understand why, right? Your kids do this all the time, don't they? Hey, Dad, can I have this granola bar? No. Thank you, Dad. I don't understand why I can't have that right now, but I understand that you know better than me. Like the old TV show, Father Knows Best, said no kid ever. Why? Well, it's almost dinner time. But I'm hungry now. Yeah, you're just going to have to wait. Well, it's no fair. I'm like, hey, kids all over the world are hungry. Yeah, well, they don't have granola bars right there. Trustingly saying this, and lead us. So when you pray this week, will you pray trustingly and will you say, Father, by the power of your Spirit, lead me not into the temptation that I tend to veer toward, that I tend to wander into, right? Lead us not into temptation that perhaps one of your tests have brought and I've turned it into a temptation, or maybe a temptation that I've kept alive for a long time. The Bible says that God doesn't tempt us to evil, but we tempt ourselves, or we're tempted by the evil one. God does test us, and sometimes we use those tests and turn them into a temptation that God did not design for us. So we're to pray and ask to lead us in every single area of our lives, trusting, whether it's in your finances, whether it's in your relationships. So if God's calling you in your finances to be more of a giver, or to be a more generous person in your life, in your community, in the life of your church, trust and obey. If God's calling you in or out of a relationship, and you're saying, man, I'm a person that wants to be in a relationship. I don't know if this is the guy or the girl that God wants me to be in a relationship with. And I honestly don't want to pray about it because I'm afraid of what he might tell me. You're not trusting that he's got your best in mind. So sometimes we can pray, well, Lord, you know, I'm going to go ahead and do this thing that I've been thinking about. And after it, I'm going to trust that you're going to fix it. Don't pray like that. Pray, lead us not into temptation to get your own way, to do your own thing, to make your own life, and then ask God to co-sign it. That's not the right way to pray. But deliver us from evil. Sometimes we do take the bait, we do give into temptation, we do fall into a pit, we do get trapped by a roaring lion who's going about seeking to devour you, and we fall into evil and we can't get ourselves out, and we need to be delivered and led out of that situation. So pray and ask God, if you've gotten yourself into a deep hole and you can't get yourself out, quit trying to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, right? Now, I'm too embarrassed to ask God or anybody else for help on this situation in my life. I'm going to deliver myself from evil or from the evil one. It's not going to happen, friend. So pray and ask God to deliver you out of that situation. And sometimes that deliverance comes in the form of other believers who can surround you and help you. But it comes, first of all, with that repentance, right, that happened in the last part of the prayer. And now he can deliver you from that evil if you're willing to turn your back on it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's how we pray. Let's put all the pieces together. All right? So we're going to pray relationally and dependently. We're going to pray reverently and repentantly. And we're going to pray submissively and trustingly. Let's do that now. Father, we come to you thanking you that you have adopted us in and made us your children. And Lord, we are dependent upon you for bread, for the very basic needs of survival in this life. God, we come to you reverently, understanding that you are the holy God of the universe that has never done anything wrong, but has only always done everything perfectly right. And Lord, I recognize the sin in my life so much more clearly in light of that. And God, I pray for your forgiveness for that shortcoming that you're bringing to mind. Lord, I pray to you submissively, praying for your rule and your reign, because I recognize that I'm a citizen in your kingdom. And I bow my knee to you and your will. Lord, would you lead me as I pray trustingly right now, that my submission to you will turn out for my good, because you are a good, good Father. And Lord, I want you to lead me away from the temptations and the evils of this world, and lead me toward the best thing that I could have, which is you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How do we pray? We pray simply like that. If you'll take 60 seconds this week just to pray a similar prayer, to get going on your road to prayer, to say, I can start out small and I can pray this model prayer that God has given us, and day by day I can build upon that, and God will work in my life and my prayer life will become stronger and I'll become a better prayer. That's how we pray.